Before we look into today's text, I would like to remind all of us that this gospel had more than one audience. First of all, there's the audience that Jesus had when he was preaching or teaching out by the lake, and in this particular instance, he was out by the lake and then alone with his disciples. And then there's the audience to whom Mark wrote his gospel, the ones who heard what Mark was telling them about the life of Jesus and how he walked on the earth and interacted with people. And then, of course, there are numerous audiences down through the ages who heard Mark's gospel who read Mark's gospel and responded to it in a variety of ways, of course. And today we are another audience gathered to look into the Word together. Now, this is something that's probably much easier for children to do, but I'm going to ask you to do it today too. I would like for each of us to imagine yourself sitting on the gentle slope looking down to the lake. And on the lake, not far from the water's edge, is a boat with some men in it. And one of the men is named Jesus. And you may have heard stories about this man, Jesus. Or you may have known a friend or a family member who heard about Jesus. And in any case, you came along today to the lake to hear this man named Jesus and to watch as he interacts with the people. He's in the boat because the people were pressing around him so tightly that he needed to have some space, and it also worked well for their audio system. People could hear a little more easily if he was out on the water and that was reflecting up to them. So, I want you to imagine your surroundings. This is something we don't regularly do when we read, I'm sure. I mean, we read words and maybe there's some images, but I would like for us today to just stop and imagine the surroundings. In this particular instance, there are people, lots and lots of people. And because of all of these people, it may be very difficult for you to hear what's being said, because the normal way people act is to chatter or interact with each other sometimes, and makes it difficult to hear. And, of course, you're seated on the ground, and it may be stony, it may be hard, or you may be seated on a log. I'm not sure if there would have been many trees around there that would have fallen or not, but that's a possibility. And because you're at the lake, and many people made their living catching fish and cleaned their fish there by the lake, probably you smell the odor of fish. And there are likely noisy seagulls overhead, or maybe swooping down to try to steal some of your food that you may have packed. And there are big, puffy, white clouds up in the sky, moving, making different designs, perhaps, which could take your mind away. And I'm sure there were children there, and so probably there were boys who were digging in the dirt just to pass the time. And perhaps there was an occasional swallow who swooped down to the water to catch a quick drink or to snatch a mosquito. Then you hear this man, Jesus, begin to tell a story about a farmer who's sowing seeds. And he describes how the seeds fall on a variety of soils. Some fall along the path. And because they're along the path and easy to get, the birds eat them. And some falls on rocky soil where there's not very deep soil, so when the sun comes up, the weed or the seed withers because the roots don't have any depth. And then there are the seeds that fall among thorns and weeds, and they spring up and the seeds grow, but the weeds and the thorns around them choke them out. But there's also seed that falls on good ground, and that soil, that seed grows and produces a crop. Now, at some point, Jesus broke away from the crowd with his band of disciples, and when they were alone, he began to explain the meaning of this parable of the sower. So I'd like for you to expand your imagination just a bit further now and think of yourself as one of the disciples gathered around Jesus listening to his explanation of this parable. What thoughts might be running through your mind? Now remember, this is at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. That doesn't assure us that these things all happen in the sequence that Mark has them, but according to the chronological order that Mark has this story in, we're only at chapter 4, so these men who were chosen don't know Jesus very well yet. So what kinds of questions might you have for Jesus from these parables that he's been telling? Now, as you ponder the parable, you suddenly realize, it hits you, that this parable was actually playing right before your eyes. There were lots of people there by the lake, and the words spoken by the man in the boat were reaching the ears of each and every person. Yet some people were so distracted by all the activities around them that they retained little or nothing from what was being said. And some people eagerly heard the stories, but when they left, they soon forgot all about it. Some may have understood what they heard and would quite possibly make a valiant attempt after they returned home to put these thoughts or these stories and these teachings into practice in their lives. But after a while, all the things that were going on in their lives choked that out, snuffed out their good intentions. But there were still others who probably would remain diligent in their commitment to what they heard, and they would go on to produce a valuable crop. They will exemplify this kingdom style of living, this new lifestyle that Jesus is portraying. Many more people will learn about the new kingdom and choose to become part of it because of the crop, the good works of these people who were able to remain committed. Now, here's where it gets a little more difficult and intimate. Let's bring it home to Hempfield Township. Now, we haven't been seated here very long yet today, but how many distractions have you had already since we sat together here as a group worshiping? It happens to all of us. What will you remember about today's worship time, this worship gathering? What will you remember tomorrow morning, or even this afternoon after you eat? And will what you experience here in this gathering make any difference in your life? Well, Jesus goes on speaking in parables to try to explain what the kingdom of God is like. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to help these people that are following him, and especially his disciples, or the ones that he chose to be his understudies. He wants them to understand what this new kingdom is like, because it's not like any other kingdom. And one of the stories he tells, one of these parables, is about a lamp and how a lamp is used. And then he goes on to say that it's like that with God's kingdom. The kingdom is brought in out into the light, or it's being brought out into the light so that it can be seen. He goes on to speak about seeds again. And this time he talks about how a farmer scatters seed on the soil. He knows that it's his part of this job of preparing for a crop to harvest. After he plants a seed, he's finished for a while. Whether he's sleeping or whether he's awake, he doesn't need to do anything more. He waits and he watches as the soil nourishes the seed and the plant grows and it produces a seed head. And then it's harvest time and then he has work to do again. So he does all of this work without really understanding how the biological processes work. He has no idea exactly how a seed becomes a plant and how that plant grows a seed head. Now, today, we have botanists who study plants, and we have agronomists who study soil management and crop production, and we have pathologists who study how the changes caused by disease in plant, and of course in animals as well, in their tissues. So we do know a bit more about plant life than the farmers in Jesus' time. However, we still do not know how to replicate the life that is within that seed. We still can't replicate the miracle of life. We know how it works, but we can't replicate it. So, what is Jesus trying to teach with this terse parable? It's very short, very concise. His focus is on the kingdom of God, and he wants the disciples to grasp the nature of God's kingdom and how it will grow. The kingdom of which he speaks is much like the soil in which the seed is sown, the good seed. This kingdom of God has small and unremarkable beginnings. It's a tiny seed. If you wouldn't know about seeds and how they grow and all of that, you may think it's worthless. It's not good for anything. It looks dead. No one can force that seed to grow. It's put in the soil, and it grows in ways that we seldom understand. And after the seeds are sown, God can bless those small beginnings and cause the seeds to grow exponentially. The one seed becomes many seeds because of the way the plant produces a seed head. Jeremias, a German Lutheran theologian from last century, explains it this way. He says, the fruit is the result of the seed, and the end is implicit in the beginning. The infinitely great is already active in the infinitely small. Jesus continued his storytelling with a parable about a mustard seed. He described it as the smallest seed that anyone plants in the ground. Now, I don't know, we probably shouldn't talk about tobacco, but I've seen tobacco seed already. It is really, really tiny seed. It's so tiny that I think this is the way it used to be done. The seed was put in a watering can and sprinkled out through the watering can to seed the seed beds. There may be some better way to do it now, I don't know. But We don't know about mustard seeds, but a lot of us older folks do know about some small seeds, like mustard seeds. So he described this seed as the smallest seed that anyone plants in the ground, and yet it grows so large that birds can take shelter from the sun in its branches. And Jesus' point is that the kingdom of God is just like that. It's insignificant. It has small it has these insignificant small beginnings, but has the potential to become mighty and powerful. Commentator Gedert, in Believer's Church Commentary, describes God's kingdom like this. He says, unlike earthly kingdoms, God's kingdom does not exalt greatness and strength. It will erupt out of the power of weakness and refuse to perpetrate itself by the weakness of power. I need to say that again so that you can catch the play on words. It will erupt out of the power of weakness and refuse to perpetrate itself by the weakness of power. So now you have encountered all these parables again, or perhaps for the first time, but what questions would you want to ask Jesus if you had the opportunity, if you could sit around a campfire with him and chat about these parables? What kinds of things would you want to ask him? Our congregation has been considering the question, who is God calling us to be? And there's another similar question that arises, and it's this. What kind of person does God desire for use in his kingdom? What kind of person is God looking for? And we can answer the question if we have hearing ears, that is, spiritual discernment. And, of course, we also need to have seeing eyes, which we could interpret as eyes that remain focused on kingdom values. The sowers in each of these parables had a vital part in the outcomes of the parable, the seed growing and becoming multiplied immensely. They willingly and expectantly participated with God by sowing the seeds. It seemed like a relatively insignificant part of what happened to the seeds after they were in the soil, but it was an important part. Then God did his part with the miracle of germination and cell growth in the plants, and therein lies our answer to the question, what kind of person is God seeking to participate with him to build the kingdom? He seeks someone who is willing and who has faith to believe that God will do his part. The person God is seeking to partner with him is not required to understand how God works, how God brings all of this to pass, how he works the miracle of new life in a broken person or in a broken nation, whatever you name it. The person God is seeking only needs to believe that God can do it. So no matter how insignificant we may feel or how insignificant we may think our talents and gifts may be, no matter how little physical energy we have left, or at what stage of life we find ourselves, God can use what we have to offer. And he can take what seems to be infinitesimally small and multiply it beyond what we could ever imagine. Spiritual discernment reveals this truth to us. That is, Jesus encourages us to take a step of faith and then to let him do the rest of the work. The Holy Spirit may be nudging any one of us right now, or at some point during the week or any time in our lives, the Holy Spirit may be nudging us to invite someone on a hike so we can just get to know them a little better and interact with them. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is putting the idea in your head to bless someone with a plate of cookies or a loaf of freshly baked bread. Or you could offer to cut someone's grass if they're physically incapacitated. Let God use your imagination to find some way to plant a seed of the good news of God's love. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. When the Spirit prompts you to offer your seemingly insignificant talent or gift, respond in faith, and then let God, the Holy Spirit, do His part. You may feel insignificant, but you are connected to an awesome source of power and strength, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.